Father, we thank you for your abiding presence. Father, we thank you for your peace, the peace that surpasses understanding. And Father, we thank you that we can gather here today in your presence to surrender of ourselves to you, to come and rest in your peace this morning. And Father, that's my heart's desire this morning, that we would come and not only know the goodness of God, but that we would know his presence poured out. So we invite you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you take these words and would you inhabit them? Would you open our ears to hear from you this morning as we turn our hearts to you? We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we're so grateful and thankful for all that you are and all that you've done. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'd better step my timer. So Murray alluded to a pre-service prayer meeting this morning. We don't have one of those, but you do have a pre-message mini message this morning. And that's just a two-minute thing. That I was walking the dog this morning, as I shared in the prayer meeting, and Steve, do I need to stand still? Usually do. And I was struck. It was a nice-ish morning, and then the rain started to fall. And as the rain was falling, it was a kind of summer rain where the drops are literally about a metre apart, and I could literally meander amongst the raindrops. They were big, heavy drops, but as I was preparing this morning and praying, I just found myself again worshipping and praying and asking God to increase the rains, to increase the rains. And he did, Julie. I don't think it was my word. I think it was just meteorological. The heavens opened and I got drenched. And it was lovely. It was refreshing. And it made me again think about all the rains in scriptures. And it just a very quick thing. In Deuteronomy 28 verse 12, it talks about the rains being a covenantal promise. It's about the abundance and the provision of God as we are obedient to him. In Isaiah 45, the rain signifies salvation and righteousness. In Joel 2, the autumn and spring rains speak of God's faithfulness. In Psalm 72, it talks about the rains representing the refreshment and the peace that we have. And that's pretty much where I got, although I then read into the New Testament. It talks about in Acts about rains being the grace and the joy that we have in God. And I just want to pray, Holy Spirit, would your rains fall afresh this morning? Father, whatever word I have to bring, Lord, it is the rain of your Spirit that we desire and need. It is your provision that we desire. It is your righteousness and salvation that we stand firm on. It is the joy that we have in you as you pour out your rains. So, Lord, let the rain of your Spirit fall afresh in this place this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So that was a mini preach. Although I may come back to it and you'll soon see mine. So Jamie asked me a few weeks ago, would I be prepared to speak this morning? To which I, of course, said yes. And immediately a thought came to mind. Wouldn't it be good to speak on the comparison between perfectionism and peace? And I thought that in a flash. I said to Jamie, yeah, I've been thinking about, maybe for me, but for the church, let's look at a message on perfectionism and peace. And the last 4 weeks has been carnage, is all I'm going to say. Honestly, perfectionism has been probably more my bed set, my place and my mind, and peace has been fleeting, if I'm honest. For those of you who know me, I travel a little bit with work, and it's not ideal, and praise God, I should be careful, this is recording. I believe that's coming to an end, he says, contractually obliged. But I have to say, I find myself more often in that place of perfectionism than I do in the sense of the peace of God. Now, that might be just me speaking to myself this morning, but I thought it would be really good just to speak into that message. And let's start with a dictionary definition and a slightly different way of delivering this morning. You'll see as we go through. So Oxford English Dictionary, hopefully that's almost readable, says it's a refusal to accept any standard short of perfection. Cambridge says the wish for everything to be correct or perfect. It sounds quite good at this point. The Merriam-Webster says the doctrine that the perfection of moral character constitutes a person's highest good. The theological doctrine that the state of freedom from sin is attainable from earth. I'm going to say that's a falsehood, guys. It's a dictionary, it's not the word, and we'll come to the word in a minute. Or lastly, a disposition to regard anything short of perfection as unacceptable. And I think I've lived in that last one far too much in my life. A belief that anything short of perfection is unacceptable. And I'll be honest, I'm looking at myself here. I've lived that I have been short of acceptable to God because I am far from perfect. But let's go a little bit more. Forbes 2024 did a study. See if this feels true of anyone but me. 86% of employees believed that perfectionism negatively impacts their work. How about 72% say that perfectionism harms relationship building? 68% report that perfectionism leads to burnout. And lastly, 66% feel perfectionism fosters fears of failure and conflicts of avoidance. And I was thinking, maybe I'm not the only one on the platform struggling with perfectionism. Struggling to be perfect. Let's go on a little bit more. Perfectionism is increasing amongst young people through self-orientated and socially prescribed perfectionism. What's that mean? Perfectionism that I place upon myself because I think I should, or perfectionism that others place upon me because they think I should. Perfectionism is increasingly linked to mental health issues, including stress, anxiety, depression, and eating disorders. And lastly, perfectionism impacts decision-making as fear of making mistakes leads to procrastination. Again, I'm sure I may be speaking to myself here this morning, but I'm beginning to sense that actually there is a sense of worldliness and perfectionism that actually may also be part of our church life. In fact, my next slide is just that. You see, perfectionism can often be mistaken for holiness, leading to unrealistic expectations. Let me say that again. Perfectionism can often be mistaken for holiness, leading to unrealistic expectations. So church leaders can be prone to burnout and exhaustion as feeling under pressure to do it all perfectly. Church members may become isolated or disconnected, trying to maintain the perfect Christian image. And lastly, a culture of perfectionism discourages honest conversations about fear, doubt, weakness, which can be vital for spiritual growth. If we want to grow as a church, if we want to grow individually, perfectionism stops us being open and honest and vulnerable with ourselves and others and potentially God because of a fear of perfection. So what do we do about it? That was just kind of setting up. Well, I want to start with the six pitfalls of perfectionism. Six things that I see that the world and potentially the church could be doing that lean towards perfectionism. So this may not be you. Becoming works-based. So rather than living through the gift of grace, we believe that we can do it. Paul speaks so often in the scriptures that it is by grace that you have been saved, not by works. In fact, he goes on to say, why is it that if you were saved by grace, you now continue to do things to earn through works? It's a falsehood. It's a lie. It's one of the enemy's biggest techniques. And I'm calling these six out because I want to speak over these six things and say the enemy has no authority or rule or anything over us as we reject these things and take on the things of Christ instead. I've got in deep and quick today. How am I doing? Are we comfortable? Still a few nods. There we go. We'll get to the amens on the seven things that God calls us to. Secondly, comparison. Comparison. Instagram. Or what we drive, or where we work, or what we wear, comparison to how we should behave or what we should do. It creates unrealistic expectations of others and of ourselves. By the way, I got on a plane at 10:30 on Thursday and Wednesday night, and arrived back on about midday on Friday. Thursday. See, I haven't got a clue what day it was. When did I get home? I've been in America for 10 days. I think I'm jet-lagged again. Every time I preach, I feel like I'm jet-lagged. So forgive me. I don't need to be perfect, guys. You're going to have to deal with it. guilt, shame, feeling unworthy, feeling like self-loathing, feelings of self-condemning. They're all things that come from perfectionism. Judgment. Interestingly enough here, judgment, we're talking about both judging of self and judging as others. It comes from a place of perfectionism, setting this moral standard for yourself and others that is not of God. Fear of failure, choosing not to step out in faith. And lastly, burnout, being unable to rest or overcommitting, feeling compulsed to go to everything, to do everything, to be everywhere, to come to every meeting, to come to every point of fellowship. It leads to burnout if it's done from the wrong spirit, a spirit of perfectionism. If it's done out of a heart of fellowship and a desire and that pressing into the presence of God, good. But if it's done for perfectionism, I tell you, it saps life and energy. So let's now quickly get, we're going to skip the next three slides, but I wanted to explain where my head was at with this and where I feel God was leading. You see, the word perfectionism isn't really a great biblical word. The word perfect is. The word perfect comes in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So the New Testament word for, let's see, I've not got my notes here, oh well. The New Testament word for teleos. I left mine under the desk. There we go. So the New Testament word for teleos, it means perfect in the Greek. And essentially, it's used about 19, 20 times in the New Testament. You don't need to read these. It was just to prove that I'd done some study. But essentially, when you actually look at the word teleos, it has a slightly different meaning depending on which translation or where you're coming from. It talks about something being perfect. It talks about something being mature, something that's gone from young to old, that's gone from a new beginning to a matured sense. Paul talks a lot about us maturing in our faith. And the sense here, both in the perfect and mature, is not that it's absolutely perfect and without fault, blameless. That it's not perfect in the sense of flawlessness. It's a sense of a journey of maturing. And if we think of our walk as a Christians, it's to go from milk to solids. It's to go from young to old, to go from immature to mature. It is a journey, and it's what the Lord is leading us on to a place of destination. And we are not expected, as I read at least in the New Testament, to be that perfect, faultless, without exception, absolute believer here on earth. That happens as we get to heaven and as we stand with Christ in glory. Until then, we're to journey with God through the Holy Spirit and through the Word from immaturity to maturity, from lesser to more in Christ. And what's really interesting when you actually look at the words, yes, it calls us to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. But let me just start here. If you are trying to be God, I can tell you now, you will fall short. If you're trying to be like God, that's okay. But if you're trying to set yourself up to say, I am going to be God-like in all my character, I can assure you, whatever definition you have for moral rightness, for goodness, for perfection, God is in a category of his own. You cannot attain it. You cannot be perfect like God until you are with Christ in glory. And yes, we are called, as he says, we're to press in and ask for wisdom and maturity. We are to attain maturity in Christ. But I want to suggest that's different to perfectionism. Being perfect and mature, being complete and being finished by and in Christ is different to trying to live in a perfect moral standing where I do not fail, where I am without flaw. Can you understand? Do you hear the distinction? Let me go to the second word, which is tamim, and it's an Old Testament word. It's a Hebrew word. It's essentially very similar. When Paul was actually writing and doing the New Testament, there's actually suggestions that he was using this tamim word, translating into the Greek teleos. So there's a strong connection here. But again, here you've got the sense of tamim being perfect or upright, without spot, without blemish, being whole, being sincere, being complete, being full. These are all how the Old Testament interprets this one word, tamim. And the sense again is, if we're talking about the sacrifice, such as in Leviticus, where it talks about without blemish, the sacrifice is supposed to be pure and spotless and without fault. But that's not you. You are not the sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is the sacrifice who is pure and spotless without blemish. He is the one who is perfectly upright and perfectly whole, not yourself. Yes, we are called to be like Christ, but in the same way as in the New Testament, we need to be careful how we apply the word perfect. In the Old Testament, it's the same. We are not without flaw or without fault. And the day that we believe that we are leads to pride and challenges, or perfectionism, as it were. But there's another word that's deeply connected with our first two, which is the word shalom. It's a word I'm sure you're familiar with. It's another Hebrew Old Testament word, the word for peace. Again, it comes up nearly 200 plus times in the Old Testament. It means peace. It means well-being. It means good welfare. It means safety or prosperity or health. It's more than simply, I feel good. There's this sense of protection. There's this sense of oversight. There's this sense of wellness that comes from the one who is looking out for us. And if we go to the third slide, because that was just the setup, the first three bits, just to show that there's work. I wanted to show the connection between perfect and peace. See, the sense here is perfectionism that distracts us from God is one thing, but actually seeing about God who is perfect, who calls us to be imitators in Christ, and then leads us to that sense of peace is the journey I was hoping to take us on today. So the word teleos, as I said, the root word is telos, and it talks about an end, a goal, a purpose. It's translated in the ESV as being perfect or mature. If you read the NIV, you'll also notice on your seat it's translated as fulfilling a purpose, brought to an end, complete or whole. Again, it's how you read your translations. And again, the application here of this word teleos is spiritual maturity. Moral completeness, full development, i.e. that's the journey that you and I are on as believers in Christ. You are not called to be perfectionists, but you are called to spiritual maturity. You are called to moral completeness in Christ and full development through the Holy Spirit that leads you into the purposes of God. Yes and amen. The second one was that Old Testament word. Again, you can see how these come together. The root word for perfect is the word tam, which means, again, complete or whole. Again, it's that sense of blameless, without blemish. And again, if I go back to the application, it comes back to moral integrity, ritual purity. The one I love, wholehearted devotion. We are called to be wholeheartedly devoted to God. I think, is that a song? I've got Cliff Richard in my mind now. Wholeheartedly devoted to God. And this is where the peace of God comes in. You see, I don't believe we can do any of those first two without God dwelling within us, without God leading us into that place of rest and peace in Him. You see, being perfect isn't about striving, isn't about works, it isn't about being faultless. It's about being matured by the Holy Spirit. It's about being made complete in Christ. It's about being developed in our walk and our journey with Him. And this is where the shalom comes in. You see, the shalom, the root word, again, comes back about to be made whole, to be complete. And you'll realize throughout this whole thing, being whole and complete is the thread that runs through that only God can do in my life and I believe in your life. But when God brings you into that place of peace, that place of well-being, that place of self-safety, that place of prosperity, He brings that sense of harmony, that sense of flourishing, that place of covenantal blessing, that place of divine peace. That is where I believe God wants us to live. I knew as I was preparing there was going to be a time that I'd be stood up here. I'd had to have all those nagging doubts and fears. I'm not prepared enough. I'm too tired. I should have said no. I wasn't ready. But my heart, perhaps my vulnerability here is to say, God is not looking for me or for you to be perfect in every step. What He's calling you to be is wholeheartedly devoted and in step with Him. And I'm convinced if we're prepared to overlook our own shortcomings, our own flaws and our own challenges, that God will help us to lift our eyes up to see Him taking us through on that journey. And maybe it needs a visual explanation of somebody breaking down on the platform in front of you to say God loves each and every one of us for where we're at, for what we're doing as we journey with him. But church, I still stand in this place to say, I believe that there is a root of perfectionism that God wants to root in our lives. I'd even say our church, the church widely, if you feel more comfortable. God does not want us to be striving in works, however good they might be, but he wants us to rest in his peace. Isaiah 26. I've been really struck by this passage. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. Now, for those that need to know what this day was, this comes in about four chapters within Isaiah, and it talks about how the nations of Moab and the like will be laid low, but actually God will rise up the people of God, the people of Judah. It's written at a time when the people are in exile, so they've been taken out of Israel and Judah into captivity, and whilst they've been under the rule of the Babylonians and then Persians, this is being written. But it says this, we have a strong city. In fact, let me set this up. As I read this through, I want you to think of yourself and your relationship with God in this context, in the first person. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. For you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the heights of the lofty city. He lays it low, he lays it to the ground, he casts it to dust. For the foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. Yet the path of righteousness is level. For you make level the way of righteousness. And when I had six examples where we may be leaning in to perfectionism, I wanted 7 points from this passage of where we could find peace. See, as I read through this scripture, and actually as I see it outworked, both going back to Eden and the garden and rolling forward to Revelation, where there'll be another garden as it happens, as I see that, I see in these 7 points that God alone is our refuge and our strength. If you find yourself in difficult situations, if you're trying to work your way through it, if you're trying to fix it or make it happen, all I can say is God alone has the power and the might. He is the one who is all-powerful. And no strength of the enemy, no fears of oneself are strong enough to withstand that God is our refuge and strength. He places his walls of protection around us, the bulwark, which is the ramp that leads up to the city to keep it safe. God alone is our refuge and strength. God alone is our salvation. If you're trying to see that you're good enough, if you're trying to earn it by works or by any other religious measure, you cannot. God alone is our salvation. God alone is our righteousness. We see this all throughout Scripture. God alone is the one who makes us right with him. However hard you might want to try, we cannot. God is our righteousness. Again, God enables us to live by faith. In fact, it says in the New Testament that God gifts us faith. And if you need more faith, ask, although I say that gently, if you ask for faith, God will probably give you challenges to test that faith. But God enables us to live by faith. And here's the key one. God gives peace to those whose mind is set on him. For those who get the one verse a day, daily Bible verse, today's daily Bible verse was, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. I'm convinced this is one of the enemy's big strongholds in people's lives. Our minds that lead towards fear or condemnation or doubt or worry or anxiety, all those things of the flesh. Yet God is calling you and I to live according to his spirit, to have life and life to the full according to his spirit, and to have that peace in our minds. God is faithful and steadfast to all who trust in him. I find it interesting. Trust is a great word, but God is calling us to put our trust, our absolute certainty in him. And it goes on to talk in that verse about how God is eternal, everlasting, evermore. He is from beginning to the end, the first and the last. He knows it all, sees it all, oversees and owns it all. You're not putting your trust in one who is going to fail you. You're putting your trust in one who is absolute and sure. And then lastly, and just briefly, God encourages us to walk in humility. I love the heart of this church, and I love Jamie in particular, who models humility. We are called to live humbly before God, to not be proud nor arrogant. If we want to live in peace, my gut feeling is to see yourself as God sees you. Not too low, not too high. To not to chase after things of the flesh over money or status or appearance or anything outside of God, but to humble yourself before God and allow Him to uphold you. And believe it or not, that was where I was landing today, but I do want to come back and pray. In fact, if the worship team can come back. You see, today wasn't about being a long message. It wasn't about being deep. It was simply this. I believe that for some people this morning, we lean into perfectionism. We don't mean to. It's just our nature. But I believe that God wants to call us into that place of peace this morning. One of the things I didn't share, but when you read the Isaiah 26 passage, it talks about perfect peace. And actually, when you look in the Hebrew, it doesn't say perfect in the sense of tamim in the Old Testament. It actually says shalom, shalom. Perfect peace is actually translated shalom, shalom. And it led me to that sense of response this morning about being that double blessing, double portion of peace this morning. And if love casts out all fears, and I believe that peace in the mind casts out worry and doubt, I'm not going to do a response call this morning to say, if you're a perfectionist, come forward. That's not where my heart is at this morning. My heart this morning is to say, if you need more of that double portion of peace this morning, whether it's in your chairs, whether it's in the corner, or whether it's to the front, I want to encourage you to come and step in and ask God for that shalom, shalom, that perfect peace, that double portion of His peace. Because I'm convinced of this, the more we step into the peace and the person and encounter the presence of God, those other things will fall away. Those other fears and anxieties. I think I put it on one of my message lines this morning, that Philippians sense. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Let me say that again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Can I encourage you to stand? I had a couple of pictures as I've been preparing. One was about 4 weeks ago. I was up in the Yorkshire Dales, and I was taken by the neatness and the straightness and the beauty of the dry stone walls. And for those that don't know dry stone walls, there's no mortar in them. They're just stones built together. And they look pretty perfect, but when you get up close, you realize how actually they're not flawless. They aren't always straight. But the sense I actually had as I was looking at these walls and been praying was that for some people, those walls have kind of fallen a bit. They've broken down and they're no longer straight and there's stones on the floor. But I've been told, I hope reliably, that unless those stones are broken, everything for the wall to be made complete is there. It just needs the master builder to come up, to knock off the moss, to tap off the edges, and to put it back in its place. And I felt that this morning there's one or two of us who feel that they've weathered, they've journeyed, that they're actually like a dry stone wall that's fallen apart and maybe not looking so good. But I just want to speak over you. God sees you as complete and finished in Him. He is the master builder who can take the stones and knock off the moss and build it back. So this morning, I want to pray for you that sense of peace as God brings you back into that place of completeness. And the second picture I had Again, double portion apiece. Yesterday, I had the pleasure of going to the Hanbury Show, new experience. And I stood for nearly half an hour watching the farrier making horseshoes. And I've never seen it before, but I was struck as he was tap, 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 tapping away from this straight piece of metal that he heated up and curved. But as he was tapping away, there came a time where he had to stop tapping because the metal had hardened. The metal had taken its shape, and he had to get his friend to come along and put it in the fire. And he put it in the fire, and then it heated up nice and hot, and he brought it out and shaped it again. Tap, 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 tap. And the sense I had is, whether you are new in Christ or you've been walking that journey for many years, is it time to get back in that fire, to get back in that hot fire of God, of His Holy Spirit, to get back in that place where God can mold you and shape you, mature you, complete you, and finish you. That the purpose that He's set out before you that you've yet to complete in Christ is still to be done. So this morning, whether you feel like a dry old wall or whether you feel like a new piece of metal that's being shaped for its purpose or anything in between, as was said between 15 and 95 earlier, I invite you into that place of shalom, shalom, peace, peace. So Holy Spirit, would you come as I prayed at the beginning, would your rain fall in this place? Would the rains of covenantal grace be redeemed by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? Would the rains of your salvation and your righteousness fall in this place? Would the rains of your grace and your joy fall in this place? And Lord, if there is anything not of you, Lord, any perfectionism, any fears or anxieties, anything that does not submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I simply pray in the name of Jesus Christ, it be gone. It has no place in the lives of those who humble themselves and bow before Jesus as Lord and Savior. So Lord, I speak for myself and for each person here, for everyone under the sound of my voice, there is no root of perfectionism that cannot be uprooted by Jesus Christ. So Lord, if there is anything here to minister to our hearts, would you move by your Spirit? And Lord, I just speak again. It just comes to mind that sense of biblical lions are often chaos. They often come from a place of fear. They come from a place of uncertainty. But Lord, I speak the Lion of Judah over people's hearts, that they would know not the chaos or the fear or the worries, but the peace that comes from Jesus Christ, who is now seated on the throne and sits with all authority interceding for us. Would His peace, His presence rest upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name.